In Mark chapter 4, we find these words, Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up, high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. As Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion, the disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." We all experience fear. So today, what if we were tired of being afraid? What if? Daniel Gardner, in a book, The Science of Fear, says this: "We are the healthiest, wealthiest, and longest lived people in history, and we are increasingly afraid. This is one of the great paradoxes of our time." You will find the phrase, "do not fear," in 366 times in your Bibles, depending on which version you might be using. We fear change, we fear failure, we fear our inner thoughts, we fear people, we fear rejection. The list goes on. We think control is our best path forward. We take matters into our own hands when we've been hurt and decide we know best how to move toward and move forward and move more toward Jesus himself and move beyond the hurt. And yet we hurt others while we decide to control our fears. And we do it every day. It's been said there are two kinds of fear. Experts would say there's two kinds of fear, at least two kinds that are more predominant in our thinking. And here they are. The first is this: fear that is constructive and helpful. It's a fear that alerts us to thoughts that are out of line and hurtful to others, and we need to change our thinking. We put our fear sometimes on others, yet this fear can be a wake-up call that only the person being hurt here might be you. And so this is when it's healthy. This is the kind of fear that's constructive. You're now somewhat afraid, but you're afraid, if anything, or fearful of realizing if you don't change and change course, then there won't be any peace coming your way anytime soon. Fear is constructive when it causes us to talk openly and honestly about our fears. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord, turn your back on evil, then you will gain renewed health and vitality." So there's a fear that is constructive and helpful. It's a fear that we need to have when there's something that could harm us and we can do something about it. The thought that came to my mind, we have 5 grandkids, and I want to talk about them the rest of the sermon today, how incredibly talented, handsome, cute, you know, they are, because I'm their grandfather, and Kim, grandmother, and Brittany and Tyler, you know, he goes on. We have a creek next to our house, and it's basically a pretty storm drainage. It's what it is. We have rock on both sides of this beautiful storm drain, and the water comes roaring through. And so the kids sometimes like to go down to the creek. There's never a lot of water in it. Most times there's none. And they like to, and so it always makes me a little nervous because they want to kind of go out the patio and go down, and we kind of have to scale down about a 5-foot, 6-foot wall. And, I can do it with great finesse because I've climbed things before, but they can't. So I said, "No, we got to walk down the side of the house here, and then we'll go down where we can walk through there. I don't want you jumping in there." But they're not worried about it. They're not afraid, because they figure I'll catch them, and I will. If they want to jump, all right. Now, the 10, 11, 12-year-olds, the older boys, they're not going to be jumping. I wouldn't catch them. They'd knock me over. And so they're great athletes now, and I'm so proud of them. So, but it's a healthy fear for them. It's a good thing that they fear that. It's a good thing that they don't want to try, particularly the little ones, that they don't want to try to climb down the rocks on their own. There is a fear, though, that is debilitating and unhealthy. Paralyzing, debilitating, pick your word. It's unhealthy. This kind of fear tends to paralyze us. This is the kind of fear that is the result of our attempt to control something, to control our own fears and manipulate others or accuse others for causing your fears. Blaming is our favorite go-to. And it's so important that we understand the difference between fear that alerts us to ways where we may hurt others and fear that's completely unhealthy and literally eating away at our souls. So there's the fear that's constructive and it's helpful. It's a warning to us. Be careful, this could be dangerous. Be careful, you can get hurt here. Let me help you. It's a good fear. It's constructive, it's helpful. And there's the fear that's debilitating, unhealthy. And that list can be really, there's a lot can be on that list. The fear that you're not good enough. The fear that you may be undervalued by someone around you. The fear that you don't measure up to someone you think you've got to measure up to. The fear that God may be far from you. The fear that the sins that are ruining your life could become public. And the list is long. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6:27, he says this, "Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" Of course not. This is the section of scripture in Matthew 6 where he's talking about, look at the flowers in the field. Look at the birds of the air. Are they worried about anything? No. And he says, then why are you worried? Can your worries add a single moment to your life? No, it can take moments away from your life. The disciples have been with Jesus. It's been an incredible day of ministry for them. And Jesus, as he would often do, he needs some rest, and he says, let's get in the boat and head across the lake. It's really the Sea of Galilee. Calling it a lake is probably a gross understatement. He says, let's get across there and maybe we can get some rest. And if you follow the story in chapter four, you'll see that they're getting ready to head across the lake and they're on their journey and they're on their way. And then all of a sudden there's a storm that hits. And there were perfectly logical reasons why they were afraid. They were afraid for several reasons. It's a fierce storm, the Bible says. The story tells us a fierce storm. And it says that the waves, there were waves, and there was water, and there was wind. That made this thing frightening when you're out in a boat, and there are waves, and water's coming into the boat, and there's wind that's making it difficult to stay on course. The waves were these high waves that began to break and fill the boat with water. Water was the boat handling this extra added weight of the boat now being full of water. And then the wind, of course, is terrifying. Just hearing wind, just experiencing wind sometimes, particularly in Oklahoma, if you've got bad weather and this suddenly gets really windy outside, you go, oh boy, what's ready to happen? That's kind of our warning sign. If you're waiting for the siren to go off, it might be a mistake. You might want to get ready in case that happens. Now I'm not going to say it, I'll jinx it, but I've never seen one of those. I'm not gonna say it because it could, sure enough, a tornado could take me out this week. We've got to understand something here. And I think we all can easily see ourselves in that boat and we would be very frightened as well. The Sea of Galilee is known for the fierce storms that can appear really in a moment's notice. I remember getting to see that when I was in high school. I told you more times than you want to know that radically got my life focused on how real this Bible really is and how real Jesus is. But I went to the Sea of Galilee, and it's a beautiful place, beautiful place. But it was known for these storms that would come up with hardly a notice. The lake is itself 600 to 700 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by ravines and high mountains. It's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. Now, to give you an idea of just how large this body of water is, think of our Lake Hefner here in Oklahoma, just down the road from here. Our Lake Hefner is a 2,500 acre lake, and it's maybe the size of four square miles. So this is a big body of water, this Sea of Galilee. 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, and storms were not uncommon. So it tells us that Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. And that's where the problem starts. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Now, maybe be revealing more about me than you want to know, as if there's anything left that you don't know. But I started thinking, he's laying on a wet cushion. That'd be my first thought. We might drown, but let's find him a dry pillow. But yet it's going to get wet again. I mean, that's where I go. He's laying on a cushion. It's got to be soaked with water because there's water in the boat. They think they're going to drown. But Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. And how is it possible anyone, even Jesus, could sleep through that storm? And on the other hand, if he's able to sleep in this storm, why should I be acting like I'm gonna die? How is it possible that he's sleeping through all this? And I'd love to think if I'd been one of those guys on the boat, I would have said, hey, Jesus is sleeping. Let's just lay down and not worry about it. But that, I don't think I'd have been the guy. I'd been the guy trying to tell everybody, here's what we need to do. You know, get them all lined up across both sides of the boat, and we're going to keep this thing from sinking. We do that all the time. When we're in a storm, we forget Jesus is in the boat, and we forget it's not up to us in that moment to try to fix it. Jesus is in the boat. See, there's another thing you need to know about all this, and that, see, we are afraid of what we do not understand, what we cannot explain, and cannot control. It's very interesting. We're afraid of those three things. Now, these are regular, everyday sorts of worries and fears that we have, sometimes before 8 a.m. in the morning, often in the mix of some really big concerns. What if I don't make it to work? What if I end up alone in my life? What if I can't work? What if I lose my job? What if my marriage doesn't make it? What ifs? And they always come with something deeper in mind. In Luke 12, Jesus tells us, don't worry. Look at what I've done for the flowers and the trees and the fields and the birds. He says, don't worry, oh, you people, you have a lack of faith. And he tells us the root of anxiety stems from a little faith. Or to put it another way, a little trust in God instead of a complete trust in God. And the picture I feel this kind of paints is to have something like, it sort of seems feels much similar to when you might be holding a baby in your arms. And in that moment, they're completely dependent on you to hold them securely, to help them be comfortable, help them feel loved. Most days, we can wake up by an alarm at the right time, commute to work on time, be assured that our jobs will be waiting, until one day the alarm doesn't go off. Or we're stuck in traffic. Or we get fired. Or somebody dies. It's at these moments that we are reminded that the control we think we have is actually just an illusion. That's all it is. An illusion. A psychologist named David Zoll said this: the opposite of faith isn't doubt, it's control. The opposite of faith isn't doubt. Now it works. I mean, it's in there. It's control. We confess with the scriptures that the Lord directs our steps, but because our faith is small, we're not sure that he may know how to direct our steps very well. And there are times we simply say, God, sit tight, I'll call you if I need you. And we act like that. We may not say it, but that's what we're doing. Okay, God, I've got this. I know you said you did, but things aren't going quite as quickly as they need to go here, God. So I'm gonna help you out here. You just sit tight and I'll get this taken care of, which means we're going to make it a bigger mess than it already is. And this lack of faith or lack of dependence on God then is what causes us to go, well, what if I'd handled that better? What if I just let God do what God was gonna do in his time? It's when the what if questions rush in, and when they come, they leave a mark. It's like a dam breaks and suddenly fear takes over. And one thing I've learned, I'm sure it's not any news, brand new news for you, is that when fear begins to take over, it brings its best friend anxiety. It brings anxiety with it. It was interesting, in the preparing for this, this week I came across some statistics. I actually wasn't even looking for them, but there were some statistics about stress and anxiety and fear. And I read this. Psychologists today are saying that our kids, and he means like fifth, sixth, seventh graders and up. He said, our kids are living with the highest stress levels of anxiety and fear we've ever seen in children's lives. And sometimes, frankly, we need to own it. When mom and dad are stressed, kids get stressed. They may not tell you. They may not know what stress is. They just know in that moment they're afraid. What's wrong? That was a kind of a staggering wake-up call on fear and anxiety in our kids. There are things that happen to us we don't understand, and we ask why. Why is this happening to me? Read the book of Job. It's a great book on a man who suffered. I don't know of anybody else on the planet. I've never read any story, heard any story, where someone suffered as much as Job. And yet he stayed faithful to the end. He didn't understand the whole time. Why is this happening? What have I done? Did I sin? Have I done something that's unforgivable? He kind of goes through a list as you read the book of Job of and he has great, wonderful friends who come along and want to point out whatever he did wrong. Those are just great friends to have, aren't they? Because they're going to come and tell you, well, here's what's wrong. And you know what? A good friend sometimes knows. And a good friend sometimes will say, Marty, you might want to think about this. I'm thankful for friends like that. The psalmist says, even when I walk through the valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Okay, told you I'd tell you something before we got finished here. And so this week and last week, Kim and I came down here on a Thursday night, and we sat in the back of the chapel and experienced graduation of those who'd spent the last many months, if not the year, going through a step study. And it was graduation time. Let me give you a little more background. Some of you have heard my story. I'll tell it again. Some are gonna go, we're tired of hearing it, Marty, but I'm not tired of saying it, so bear with me. For me, I came out here decades ago and thought I would help out for two or three years with the music and the students, and it was great and fun. And then I thought I'll go do what I planned to do in college and was ready to do and prepared to do and all that. That time didn't come. They asked me in 1985 to be the interim pastor, and I've been the interim pastor now for 41 years. And we're still looking, and I think God will send us somebody, I really do. And I'm praying soon, Lord, soon, you know. I'm just kidding. And soon after that great moment when the church asked me to be their pastor. It'd be 2 or 3 years later, we had outgrown our little sanctuary where we prayed for 200 and we had 200. Now what are we gonna do, you know? So we built a little 500 seat sanctuary down there. And that, you know, many of you have heard the story. It filled up 5 times before we moved out here. And it was an exciting season. So really about 4 years later, maybe after that, I became the pastor, about 1989, I was standing in the foyer one Sunday at Belle Isle, and someone came up to me and said, "Hey, how are your folks?" Because they would come out, my folks would come out here quite a bit. Dad had spoken here in this church for years before I ever came around. He pastored a large church in Ohio, one of the larger churches in our tribe, one of the larger churches in our city. It was a phenomenal church. My brother and I were so fortunate to be preacher's kids that moved once and then grew up in the church that my dad pastored. Several years in Tennessee and then in Dayton, Ohio, before we went to college and then moved on. So what happened, though, was my parents divorced. Some saw it coming, but they divorced. Their divorce was final on their 30th wedding anniversary. It's terrible that we remember it for that day. Someone came up to me in the foyer soon after that week and said to me, "Hey, Marty, how are your folks?" And I said, "They're fine." Some of you have heard this. "They're fine." And the gentleman who'd asked me that said, "Marty, I just heard you tell somebody your parents are fine and they're divorced. Explain to me what fine means in this situation." He said, "I'll pick you up tomorrow," and then the rest is history. He picked me up. I thought he'd take me to lunch, took me to a 12-step meeting. I think, what am I doing in a 12-step meeting? It changed my life. I said, "God, I don't know why you would want me to be a pastor, but if we can do that, I'm in." Because I watched men who did sleep on the streets and other men who were driving cars and wearing suits that cost more than my little apartment. And I saw men of all walks of life being honest with each other, confessing their sins to one another, hanging in there with people who had sins to confess, who needed someone to come alongside. And I'm sitting there going, I've never seen this in church. Why are we not doing this in church? You know the story. I've just been so caught up with that. So last Thursday night, and a week ago Thursday night, I watched 25 men and 51 women, a total of 76 men and women who graduated from STEP studies and their life is brand new. They're on their way to something better in their life. And that's why God made me go to a 12-step meeting. And frankly, it's done more for me than probably anybody else. Those steps are so simple. John Ortberg and I are gonna tee it up after the first of the year. And it's gonna be an exciting series next year. But as I watched what happened, here's what got me thinking. All of these people who were, really everybody in the room, anybody who's in the STEP studies or in Celebrate Recovery or our care series on Monday nights, they decided to not be afraid. They were tired of being afraid. Afraid of what other people might think. Afraid that I might do well for a while and then have a problem or relapse or whatever. But I see it over and over again, people deciding, "I am tired of living in fear. I'm tired of being afraid. I need to be real and I need to meet the God who is real, who already knows all my stuff. And I need to find out what it's like to meet him, to learn from him, to do what he tells us to do, to live like he tells us to live." And I watched that unfold week after week in this church and beyond. These were men and women who had the courage to at least look into things in their lives that had them paralyzed. And these brave men and women decided to get rid of the paralysis, quit being afraid, and be free from trying to control your life, because it's obvious it hadn't been working for you. They at some point in their life decided they had little to lose by overcoming the fear that had kept them in the dark and kept them confused and kept them in pain. These were people who just simply decided, I'm tired of being afraid. I'm tired of holding back what I sense God is wanting to call me to because I'm afraid of what people might think. Staggering thing that happens in people's lives when they finally find Jesus and they kind of get brave. Because the story they were ashamed of 6 months or a year ago is now the story they're willing to tell because somebody else might find a glimmer of hope and light in their story. So what if you decided today to stop being afraid? Stop being afraid. Isaiah 41:10 says this, so do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm with you. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my righteous right hand. And so many have discovered that the shipwreck they feared never happened because Jesus was in the back of the boat, and he still is. And you can trust that. And you can step out in faith and say, fear you, I'm taking you off the throne of my life. And I'm going to be who you made me to be. And it may look weird to somebody. I may get criticized for it. But you know what? I would rather have God being pleased with me, even if it means somebody else thinks I'm a nutcase. I really don't care. If we're going to do what God wants us to do, if we're going to do what he wants to do in our lives, it's worth whatever it takes. Because once you've tasted the freedom that comes from forgiveness, you will never be able to drink anything else. Your life might feel like a shipwreck now, but if you remember nothing else I've said, remember this again, one more time. Jesus is in the boat. And the psalmist has promised us, even when we walk through the dark valleys, we will not need to be afraid because he is with us. He's in the back of the boat. I'm going to close our service in prayer in just a moment. After I pray, our prayer teams will be coming to the front of all of our rooms as you all leave, going out the other direction to go to either one of the classes or back home. So I want you to feel the freedom to come to the front of all our rooms. Prayer teams, pastors will be available to you to pray about whatever's on your mind. And again, as I say every week, it may have nothing to do with anything I've said, but please let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. We would be so thankful for that privilege. If you want to come toward the front of your room as others are leaving, we'll be here for you and to pray with you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us. Father, yet again, we have visited the Old and New Testament today for just a little while, and we have seen again how practical, how real, how true it all is. It makes sense. So, Father, I pray today you remind those who are discouraged. You will remind those who are in moments of intense sorrow or pain. Father, I pray you'll remind those of us who are tired of trying to measure up to somebody else. Father, we pray, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And may we be free from being so afraid of all that you are ready to do for us in all of our lives. We thank you, Father, for this promise. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great day.